7 chapter of 1 Corinthians over the next few months. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 to 17, if I'm on page 1,744 in my files. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus, for in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking, and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I'm thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. But Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power. Well, let's pray, shall we, as we come to God's word and pray. Father, thank you that you know each and every heart here, you know my heart, and you know how much we need your strength, your help, by your Holy Spirit, to understand what the Lord Jesus has done for us. We come to put our faith in the Lord Jesus if we're yet to do that. And so we pray, Lord, that you would be our teacher, that you would be our Lord and master of our hearts this morning. For your glory's sake. Amen. Well, as I said, we begin a new series today in 1 Corinthians, and welcome back to all of you. Some of you, I'm sure, have been working all the way through the summer, so it's just more of the same. But why are we looking at 1 Corinthians? Well, if we're investigating the Christian faith, maybe you've asked these kinds of questions. Why are there so many divisions in the church? You know, you see so many denominations, and Roman Catholic and Protestant, and all these different... Why so many divisions in the church? Or why all this to-do about sexuality? You know, it's always in the media, isn't it? Dividing the church, the issue of sexuality. Well, what's all that about? And can't Christians just sort of get over it? Well, one thing is, will really help us why the church suffers from these problems. It will help us answer those questions. So do come back as we go through 1 Corinthians. Or maybe as Christians we're thinking, well, what really keeps a church going? What gives it strength? What's really vital to a church? You know, what do we have to fight in our Christian lives? You see, the Corinthian church was saying anything is permissible. Do what you like. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. And that's the sort of culture that we live in, isn't it? It's a culture of sexual permissiveness. It's a culture of individualism and materialism. And often, even in our church, things leak in. One of the commentators has said in 1 Corinthians that the culture of Corinth was a bit like New York, Los Angeles, and Las Vegas rolled into one. Or Europeans, don't you guess probably where the commentators come in? You know, London, Paris, and Brussels rolled into one. That's what Corinth was like. So if we're struggling in our Christian faith with any of these issues, sexuality, materialism, individualism, freedom. And England has had a lot to say to us. Just a few details on background. There's going to be some pictures coming up that might help us understand what Corinth was like. There it is, as it is now. At the time that Paul was writing, it was a bustling city. It had been founded about 100 years before, after it had been destroyed by the Romans, and it was absolutely dripping with wealth and temples and shopping. Very sexually permissive. There were various temples to Apollos and Hera, where prostitution was the way that you worshipped. And Paul had gone to Corinth on his missionary journey, and he planted a church there. Next slide. And he'd spent about a year and a half there preaching and teaching about the Lord Jesus. And a church had been formed. Sosthenes, which we had at the beginning of the reading, was the synagogue ruler. He'd been beaten up because they didn't like what Paul or he was saying. But he moved on, and about three or four years later, they'd written him a letter. We know that the Corinthians had written a letter because we read this in the letter of 1 Corinthians, next slide. My brother's son from Chloe's household, that was probably one of the churches that met in Chloe's house, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. So they were writing to Paul and saying, please help us, we're quarreling about various issues. Or in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, now for the matters we wrote about, they were really confused over issues of sexuality and marriage. So in understanding where Corinth was, we can understand a lot about the situation that we are in, because the situation that we are in is very similar to Corinth. We live in a wealthy area. We live in a country where sexual permissiveness is on the increase. And there's lots of confusion in the church, isn't there? Lots of divisions. Thankfully not amongst us, but more widely. And we can see that Paul is addressing these issues. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 10, after some preambles. It really gets to another thing, doesn't it? I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. We'll just look over the page to chapter 2, verse 21. This is where he wants to get the Corinthian church to. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. So over the next few months, as we hear about the message of 1 Corinthians, it should cut us deep, because we're in a very similar situation to the church in Corinth, in our culture, in our society. And what Paul says to the Corinthian church should be very helpful to us, whether we are Christians seeking to live in a permissive culture, or those who are looking on at the church and its divisions and thinking, well, this can't be real, what it's all about, can it? So three things that we're looking at this morning. You should find the titles on your sheets. Firstly, Paul is saying, be thankful for the sufficiency of Christ Jesus. Secondly, be united by the cross of Christ. And thirdly, be confident in preaching the cross. So firstly, be thankful for the sufficiency of Christ Jesus. Have a look at verse 1. You know, what does Paul say when he tries to unite Christians who are falling out? Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. See, Paul is seeking to establish his apostolic authority. You know, after all, if Paul's opinion is just one opinion amongst many, well, that's not the solve the problem, is it? But no, Paul says, look, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will. Claim that what he says is the gospel is the gospel, and anybody who disagrees with him is preaching a false gospel. He comes in straight away with his authority. And you see, that's part of the problem today, isn't it? I don't know if you've heard church leaders rubbish the authority of the Apostle Paul. And Paul, you know, he was just some sort of misogynistic, archaic kind of guy. He got it wrong. We can move on from Paul. We don't have to listen to Paul. He's outmoded. But no. Paul claims to speak with the authority of Jesus Christ. We rubbish Paul's authority, we rubbish the authority of Jesus Christ, and what's the result? Divisions. So no, if we're to come under the authority of Jesus, we also come under the authority of Paul's teaching, who spoke, as he claimed, with the authority of Jesus Christ. But what does he say to this church in Corinth, which was divided? This is a huge surprise. I mean, if you read through Corinthians, there are some really scary things going on in the church in Corinth. You know, they would turn up to the Lord's Supper, and some would be in one corner getting drunk, and the others would not have enough food to eat, and they thought that was fine. Even boasted about it. Some were going up over some sort of local idol temples and worshipping God's statues, and they thought that was fine. There was sexual immorality in the congregation that even the pagans thought was a bit rank. And this was all happening in the church. Now, if you were writing to sort of try and get this church to be united, to be doing the things it should be doing, would you like what Paul writes here? Verse 2. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says to the church in Corinth, you are already holy. Did you see what he says? Sanctified, past tense, sanctified. You are already holy in Christ Jesus. And therefore, called to be holy. In other words, the argument he uses is not, oh, you're a complete bunch of wasters, you Corinthians. You've got to get better. He says, no, you are already, if you're in Christ, if you call on the name of the Lord Jesus, you are holy. So if you're Christian here this morning, do you see yourself as already holy, sanctified, set apart, called by God to be holy? It's amazing what the medics can do now, isn't it? Kidney transplants, liver transplants, heart transplants, even face transplants. I don't know if you've seen the pictures of the ladies who have a face transplant. Amazing! The organ obviously sustains it. The organ sustains the life of the body. But it also is sustained by the life of the body. That organ that's transplanted into the body has its own life from the body, doesn't it? The illustration breaks down in lots of ways. But if we are Christians here this morning, we have, if you like, been transplanted into Christ. We are in Christ. Can you see what it says there? They are sanctified in Christ. It's one of Paul's favourite phrases about what it means to be a Christian. We are already holy. Because why? Well, we're in Christ. Christ is perfectly holy. Therefore, live holy lives. And he goes on in Corinthians to talk about Christians being members of Christ, like live and live, or a part of Christ. You can't get more holy than Christ. If we're in Christ, we are sanctified, we are holy. And so you can say in verse 8, he, that's Jesus, will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect. Holy. Now, do you see yourself like that, Christian? Just be honest with yourself. Do you see yourself as already holy? Difficult, isn't it, to see ourselves that way? Because we know we're not. But it means that people who teach that, you've got to go to holy places in particularly holy buildings, at particularly holy times, and have particularly holy words, are not teaching what Paul taught. They're not teaching what Jesus taught. Because if we're in Jesus, can you get more holy? If we're in Jesus, do you have to go to a holy place at a holy time? Because you're in the holy place, the holy place, the temple pointed forward to Jesus. There are no more holy places. See, to teach that is to confuse people as to how we live holy lives. Because obviously, if you've got a holy place and a holy time and a holy building, well, then you can be unholy the rest of the time, can't you? No. Jesus is all we need. That's what sufficiency means. Be thankful for the sufficiency. He is our holiness, our righteousness, our redemption. He's our wisdom. He's everything. And Paul's just overflowing with thankfulness, isn't he? It's wonderful to know Jesus, to be in Christ. Have a look at verse 4. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him, there is again, in Christ, in him, you've been enriched in, you know, most ways. No, every way. In some of your speaking. No, in all your speaking. In some of the things we know. No, in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed where? In you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. And we have that perspective. It's just like an overwhelmingly thankful and confident perspective of the Christian life, isn't it? We have all we need. You know, it's like when you open up that picnic camper and everything is there. You know, plants and the cups and everything. It's all just, everything you need is there. Or, you know, you go to the first aid kit and everything is fully stocked for every emergency, everything that you might need. Or like a salmon, you know, you're never going to sort of go beyond the map. You think, oh no, I don't know where I'm going now, because the map only goes this far, and thereafter, no. Wherever you go, you have the knowledge, because we are in Christ. We have Christ. But you don't have that frustration, you're doing a job, I don't know, DIY or something like that, and you go to the toolkit, and the tool that you need isn't there. Isn't that frustrating? You know, oh, maybe while I have the screwdriver. I'm sure it's somewhere around the house. Well, I didn't know you're sewing, and whatever you do, the job that you've got to do, you come to the computer and you think you save something and it's just disappeared. Really frustrating. Well, it's not like that in the Christian life, is it? I always thank God for you, said Paul, because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. Do we have everything we need to live a holy life? Yes, obviously we have Christ. Does this church have everything it needs to live holy lives? Yes, it has Christ Jesus. Does this church have every gift it needs? Yes, because it has Christ Jesus. How dare we suggest that if we have Christ, we are lacking? That we can grumble? We have Christ. But we don't think like that, do we? I don't think like that. It's so easy not to think like that. We can be marked in our Christian life by frustration. Oh, you know, I can't really win against that sin because I just don't have everything I need. I'm not the kind of person who is willful enough, or I don't have the right thinking enough, or you have Christ. Stop making excuses. Or maybe you come to church and think, oh, I haven't got really much to offer. I can't really do much here. Or actually, we think, oh, I've got lots of gifts. No, the key thing is we have Christ, isn't it? He's the one who gives us everything we need. So are we going to be thankful? Are we going to be thankful? We've got lots of reasons to be thankful, don't we, as Christians, because who do we have? Who are we in? We're Christ. And maybe we're investigating Christian things, and you're asking the question, well, does this church here have everything I need for me to come to faith, for me to sort of find out more about Christian things? Well, who are we about here? We're about Christ and his cross. That's really all we're about here. He's all you need to believe. His work on the cross is all you need. Don't need the buildings, or whatever it might be. Be thankful for the sufficiency of Christ. Secondly, be united by the cross of Christ. Can you see what's happening in Corinth? They were thinking that they were lacking something, and the lack would be made up by particular leaders, particular gifted people, and if only they had those gifted people, then things would be fine. But they didn't, so they had divisions. And Paul wants to say, be united by the cross of Christ. See, the danger is that we attach particular godliness of life or giftedness to particular human beings. And Paul has some pretty strong words when we get deflected away from Christ. Can you see what he says in verse 10? Have a look at verse 10. What a key verse or verses. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Why? Why weren't they perfectly united in mind and thought? And he says, well, my brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And still another, I follow Christ. You see, there were little factions in this church in Corinth because they were following particular human beings. You know, Paul, he was one of your sort of intellectual Bible scholar who turned church planter. He was kind of, you know, set for chief rabbi and then was dynamic in planting churches. So he appealed particularly to those who are Jewish in nature and religious. But Apollos, you see, Apollos was trained in Greek oratory. In the middle of Corinth was a temple, the Apollo temple, and he was Apollos, and he was sort of a Greek. He could speak in a slick way, he could move people, he was an able debater. And so some people thought he was great. And they never see first. We see this, or Peter, we see he actually walked for 3 years with Jesus on earth. I mean, he's really going to be where he's at, hasn't he? He actually saw Jesus in the flesh. He saw all his ministry. Paul hadn't seen that, and neither had Apollos. And then there were those who were kind of, you know, fed up with the whole thing. Oh, we're the six spiritual ones. We just rely on Christ. We don't need any human kind of teachers. And they were falling out over this. And what does Paul want to say? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? I mean, come on, Corinthians, just focus on the right person here. It's all about Jesus, isn't it? He's the Lord. He's the one who died on that cross. What are you doing going off all these particular human leaders? The World Cup's been pretty disappointing for us, hasn't it? I don't know if you can remember watching England matches. That sort of play, you know, it's just sort of... if anything can go wrong, it will go wrong. And there's a sort of phrase that everybody uses, you know, well, you know, football was the winner, we did rubbish, but, you know, it was great matches there, you know, the Holland match with Spain was great, shot from 60 yards, whatever it was, can't remember who did it, but football's the winner. And it's okay to sort of have your sort of particular team to support, isn't it? But do you know what some people do? They support a team so fanatically that they will divide with other football supporters. They will even kill other football supporters. You know, they get so twisted and so wrong that, you know, football certainly isn't the winner. Yes, it's okay to have our particular preferences when it comes to Christian preachers or networks, whatever it might be. But we never want them to deflect us from Christ, would we? And his cross. And I'm just going to bring down these just suggestions, because I know that I suffer from this kind of thing, as we all do. We all have our particular favourite speakers, don't we? For me, it's John Piper or Mark Driscoll, or never heard of them. But we have our sort of favourite networks, our favourite ways of doing things. It might be Reform, or New Wine, it might be Pop Trust, or New Frontiers, it might be New Word Alive, or it might be Spring Harvest, it might be Anglicanism, or it might be Nonconformity, it might be HDB, or Alpha, or Christianity Explored, or St. Helens, or Baptists, or, you know. But it's so wrong, isn't it, if we divide along those lines? If we lose sight of Christ and his cross? Yes, we have certain personal preferences. All these things have strengths and weaknesses. But Paul's message would be to us, is Christ divided? Was, and think of your favourite Christian leader, crucified for you? Of course not. So then no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or world or life or death. We just got too small a view of Jesus, haven't we, if we go down those routes. Too small a view of Jesus. Paul says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So as we go out today, as we talk with one another, are we going to be boasting about Jesus? Are we going to be defining ourselves and what we work for and who we support? Jesus. Boasting about him. Finally, be confident in the power of preaching the cross. You see, people were opposing Paul in Corinth because they just didn't think he was impressive enough. He wasn't a trained speaker. He didn't have the Greek oratory. Yet he was an apostle who preached the cross, simply, without all the bells and whistles. And he's wholehearted about doing this. Look at verse 17. But Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power. Isn't that a terrifying phrase? Isn't that terrifying? But it's possible to communicate the cross of Jesus in such a way that it is emptied of his power. What would that mean? Well, it's just kind of cross chit-chat, isn't it? It's just sort of talking, speaking about what Jesus has done on the gospel, not blurred earnest. Because, you see, the message of the cross is not just some sort of religious nicety. Verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are what? Perishing. Perishing. There are people who are perishing, going to hell, because they haven't heard or understood the message of the cross. And there are people like you and me who are saved by God's power because we've heard the message of the cross. And Paul set his heart as an apostle and wanted all those who followed him in the church to set their hearts to preach the cross. Not in some clever way, but so that people can be saved, so people can pass from darkness into light. They can pass from being under God's wrath to being under God's grace and favour, like the Corinthians have. And it's not that he didn't use, you know, sort of arguments at all. It wasn't that he sort of went into some situation and he said, believe in the cross, and bypassed the mind. There's nowhere told in Acts that he reasoned in the synagogue trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But Paul does provide rational reasons to believe in the cross. He argues for it. But no, he wouldn't use slick oratory. He wouldn't let people go out thinking, oh, great sermon, Paul. He was much more interested in people going out and saying, great Saviour, Jesus. And I wonder, is that our focus? Is that what sort of occupies our mind? Are we confident as a church in the preaching of the cross? Because there's different ways of preaching the cross, aren't there? There is a way of preaching the cross which is very, very moving, and it's very emotional. Or very impressive with, you know, 12 PowerPoint screens or whatever it might be. Or in a very big building with lots and lots of people. Or a demonstration of intellectual power. But Paul wanted simply to preach the cross. And you know what the great thing about that is? Who gets all the glory?
Living them.
Well, that will only happen if we And only He is worth basing in. Father, we thank You and praise You that the Lord Jesus is sufficient for our holiness, for all the gifts that we need as individuals and as a church. Please help us to be thankful that You have given us Jesus. And Father, we pray that You forgive us for any ways in which we have spoken or lived in divisive ways. Lord, please help us as a church, and as a church amongst many churches, to be all about Jesus, talking about Him, boasting in Him. And Lord, we pray that You would increase our confidence in the preaching of the cross. Please increase our expectancy on Sunday morning. Please give us courage at the school gates, in the relationships that we have with people, to point to the cross, which seems so foolish and powerless in the eyes of the world. Yet the Apostle Paul tells us it's God's power.